So if you would please join me, we're going to continue our study in Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 11. And although we're going to read the first 16 verses, we are going to tackle the whole chapter. But I think I should still have you out of here by 3 o'clock. For those of you who are concerned about that football game. As unimportant as it may be. That's funny. That's what I used to say about the public schools and my children. Keep them all day. So if you please join me, I'll be reading Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, that will be their acceptance. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. I ask, Lord, for your patience and forgiveness in my handling of it. But we know, Lord, that it is the truth, and we do follow it. So we then ask, Lord, that you help us to have open hearts and open minds to hear your truth. Certainly to hear the small man, but to seek your message in this all, that we may live these things out in obedience and faithfulness in Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, so if you remember, Paul is working with the Israelites, the Jews, and he's working with the Gentiles. He's trying to kind of bring them together because they have this conflict going on about who should the other be like. And so as they have this division, if you will, in them, and they have this conflict that's going on, Paul is trying to unify them and unite them in Christ. And as he does that, he brings the Jew, the Israelite, to understand that yes, you were and you are the chosen people of God. But then because of all of the things that you are and what you have done, your rejection of Jesus Christ, then now God has brought the Gentiles into the picture. The Gentiles have always been a target of God's. All people are part of all God's creation. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. So as God then lays out his plan in front of them through Christ, as all of these things start to become revealed to them, they start to understand and realize that this relationship that they are trying to build with God and Jesus is the same relationship that they're supposed to have with each other. And so it's when they stand in their ground on things that make other people look like them, then it's the Jews who are really leading the Gentiles astray. Because they have already demonstrated that they themselves have not been faithful to the plan of God. And so as all of this takes place then, as Paul heaps this on them in the first 10 chapters, he now brings us to this moment where he's going to remind the Gentiles about who they are, the Gentiles being not the Jews, everybody else. And so as he brings that up, he certainly does it in a way that binds them in relationship. And how important are these relationships to God? That he would give us his son in relationship. That he would have us to understand that the relationship that we have between each other is a significant understanding of our faith. In other words, how well do you love one another? How well do you care for each other in the same way that God has cared for you? And sometimes we have a tendency to fall outside of that and to push ourselves into the center of power, into the center of need. And we say, it's really about my power and my need. And that's what the Jews have done with the Gentiles. But the Gentiles have stepped back. And they said, we don't have to be that. That is not the Christ that we heard. But yet at the same time, as they try to take the power, the center back, they start to place themselves in an elevated position above the Jews. And so their argument falls flatly against God's election and God's plan. Are we in heaven now? Okay. That wasn't just me, right? I mean, that was going on. Is it my timer? Yeah, gotta go. Well, that was a short one. I wish you'd do more like that. Man, you just knocked me right off my groove. Started, yeah, we're starting over. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. So they stand up in this, but they're not really standing up against the Jews. They're standing up against God. Because God has elected the Jews. They are his chosen people. And as part of God's plan, as their chosen people, then that as they reach this moment, that God would reach to the Jews or the Gentiles and bring the Gentiles out and up. So that they would start to understand some things. And that's where Paul is trying to help them to understand. That you can't do this without each other. And that the only way that you can ever do this is together in Christ. But what a wonderful lesson for us as a church. That as we look at these things and try to understand what they went through, we start to understand what we're going through. How it is that sometimes that we think we're the center of power, the center of need. And that it really got... How about it? And so as we start to look at God's plan, and he starts us to bring us to an understanding of why we're here and what we're doing, he reminds us of who he is. So in verse 2, he says, God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. There it is again. There's that election, that predestination that he brings forth. And he says, he won't reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How Elijah had turned to God in his time of need. That he thought it was all over. He thought they were going to kill him and that he was the last. That he just knew that he was the center of God's plan. He had done some amazing things. He had done some great work for God. But then started to kind of feel a little bit uppity in that work. He started to feel a little bit more about himself than he should. And God then brought him to the lesson. And God brought him to remember that this is not about you, Elijah. This is about me and my plan. I have 7,000 others that I have set aside that refuse to worship Baal, and they still follow me. And that's what we have to understand that as well. That in the unity, it's not up to us. It's not up to us to make God great. So in other words, God looks at us and says, wow, you did a great job of making me great. But rather, God is great. And then we go out and serve him in that greatness of his, and we glorify his name. And so as Paul brings him to that understanding, he's saying, listen, Jews, you're not so great. It's your God who is great. And then the Gentiles jump in and they say, then it must be us. And he says, listen, Gentiles, you're not so great either. It is your God who is great. And that he brings you together in this relationship to one another. Not to serve one or the other, but to serve God. So his elect, then, as God brings them all to this focus, as Paul brings them together in this. In verse 5, he says, so too at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. So if there's that 7,000 that Elijah didn't know about, there's also then a remnant that God is still building. And guess who those people are? They're his chosen. They're his elect people. They're the people that he has called to himself. And they stand up and they say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe that God raised him from the dead, and that God gave him for my sins. Jesus is Lord. So those same remnant from the time of Elijah are still being pulled together. They are still being accounted for. So now, he pulls this up, and it brings a lot of questions for ourselves. We start to question some of these things. How is it that God does this? What is it that God wants from us that he would do it this way? Why can't God just bring in all people and make it all well? Well, for one, that is then the one being formed, questioning the one who forms. And then as we look at what God is doing and we question some of these things about how he does it, we must understand that it's his way and it's his will. We have to accept that. And maybe we can't really understand it. Maybe we don't really get it. Wouldn't it be better if you just saved everybody and we'd never have any of these issues? But God is working a plan. There's something that he's doing to evolve or to bring out those who say they love him, that he helps them to evolve into this true believer, this believer who loves him from the heart and not just from the mouth and from the mind, but rather a believer who lives a life for him. A believer who looks to him and says, it was by your grace, God, that I am saved, not by anything that I have done. And that is what Paul wants him to understand. He says, it's not by the works. It's not by anything that you have done, you Jewish people and you Gentile people. You haven't done anything here. This has been God at work. And this is what God has done. Because you see, if it is your works that saves you, it is by your power that you are saved, or your power that someone else is saved, then grace is no longer grace. But rather, grace becomes works. And so it is by works then you would be saved. But that's not what God ever intended. And that is not what God prescribes to you. He prescribes to you his grace. And it comes into your life. And it changes the things of your life and of your world. You start to become a different person. You become a person who starts to look at others in the same way that God looks at you. He looks at them in value. He looks at them in those that he loves and those that he has given his grace to. That he says that they are mine and I am theirs. And that this relationship that they have between each other is built on the bonds of God's love and God's sacrifice. And he calls us to do the same. And he's saying the same to the Jews and the Gentiles. What are you going to do to sacrifice for one another? What are you going to do to hold them up higher than you hold yourself? See, this is really messed up. Because, you see, that's not what we believe in our world today. And actually, we spend a whole part of our lives being lifted up to look at others and to say, see how much better I am than them. That there is so much more that I have and they don't, and it's because I'm a better person. But we never turn to look at the idea that maybe we have it because of God's grace. Because God blessed it to us so that then we could be a blessing to others. Are you being a blessing to other people today? Or are you being the one who lives by works and bringing antagonism into someone else's life? And we're all guilty of that. We all understand that that's a weakness that we have. But what we don't understand is, who do we turn to and why would we do it? Why would we turn to God? Because we are part of the remnant. We are part of those that God has reached out and He has grabbed. If you ever ask yourself this question, how do I know that I'm truly saved? You're on the right path. Because that question doesn't draw in a person who doesn't care about God. And then so you come to the salvation and you say, okay, so I realize I'm saved, but then you come into the next thing, don't you? Well, I'm not so sure if I know what this means, or I don't know if I'm doing it right. You know, I sometimes doubt the way things are. I believe in God, I just doubt how things are happening. But you see, those are the things that draw you. The thing that doesn't draw you is when you stand firmly in the presence of God and you say, I'm going to do this my way. I'm in control. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector, that they both go to pray to God. And the Pharisee, hey God, thanks for everything that you have given me. You've made me rich. You gave me all of these things. But the best thing about you, God, is that you didn't make me like that tax collector. And then the tax collector, who won't approach the altar, he tears at his clothes, a sign of humility. And he tears at his clothes, a sign of repentance. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, after the parable, he says, which one of these do you think was saved? That the one who has given himself to me is the one who belongs with me. That the tax collector, the one who realizes who he really is, he humbles himself, and not only in the presence of God, but in the presence of this Pharisee. That's what he's calling these people to do. These chosen people. These people who believe that they are those who follow God and Christ, who would then be the elect. He's saying to them, if you are the elect, then humble yourselves in the presence of one another. Even when the world says to you, live your best life now. Be your best self. Lift yourself up and be in charge. You set your own destiny. And the only question I have to that sort of teaching and that sort of philosophy, because it's not really a theology, but the only question I have for that, how's that going for you? Are you everything that you thought you were going to make yourself to be today? And that's what he's telling the Jews. He's helping them to understand that, yeah, you're not above. You're not above. That it was God who has put you in this place. He says, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. They sought salvation, they sought redemption, but he's saying they didn't get it. He says, although the elect among them did. But the others were hardened. Not all people are going to be saved. We said, well, that's not fair. That's not really fair. That why is it that some are saved and some aren't? And I tell you right now, loved ones, I can't give you the answer to that question. That is something that we will all ponder and puzzle over. But I do know that me personally, I'm speaking of me and me alone, that I have the ability to deceive myself into thinking that something is going right when it's really going wrong. That I have the ability in myself to convince myself that today I am being godly But at the end of the day, when I evaluate myself, it all feels messed up and it doesn't feel right. That we have this impotency about us. That something seems, what we're doing seems not to be right. Especially not to be in God. But we will try to convince ourselves that it is. And this is what he wants us to understand. Not all of you are saved. Not all of you are the elect. They say, well, how do I know? That's the first step. That's the first step. How do I know if I'm not? Why do you have a desire to be? Who put that there? Who gave that to you? Well, there's something inside of me that just you know, I want to be one of God's. I want to belong to God. Paul, and of course, all the apostles, and certainly Jesus talked about a heart that desires. And that's what he's talking about. Where's the desire? Where's it in you? And you say, well, yeah, but I was baptized and I went to all those Sunday schools and I went to, you know, and I sat through enough of your sermons. Certainly to be saved just by, you know, the fact that I would sacrifice that bad. But that's not what saves. What saves is a heart that's been changed in Jesus. And there's only one who can change it, and that's Jesus. And so when those things start to come about us and we start to look at that, then we have to understand then that if we are that, and you say you are one of the chosen and one of the elect, then there's an expectation that comes with it. You don't get to just run off and just do whatever you want, right? So yeah, well, that sounds like a bunch of rules. Yeah, it sure does. Because there's one who rules over you. Do you submit to his rule? Do you submit to his lordship? And so he says, so some of them, even though they lived out these holy lives, they are not the elect. At some point or other, you can tell who they are. But he says that they are still God's. And no matter what happens, the elect are still God's. And that as they go through, as we go through all these times, and we watch our church go from big to small, maybe one day back to big again, or maybe one day to non-existent, then we must understand then that God is still God. And that God is still taking his plan and he's running it through us, or running us through it. And that as we go through this life, that God is the one who calls it, even if we don't understand it. Even if we can't really wrap our heads around election. If we can't wrap our heads around predestination. Maybe we can't even wrap our heads around salvation, where it only goes out to a few people. But we have to do this. We have to wrap our hearts around God's love so that we can live our lives in these. And that's what he's calling them to do. He's calling them, so you don't understand, but why are you fighting amongst each other? Why are you fighting against each other? So in verse 11, he says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. So he answers the question for us. He says, rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Please look at this for quite a while, because it covers so many different doctrines. And the one doctrine that it covers is the doctrine of Israel in the church. There's a common thought out there that somehow or other the church has replaced Israel. But even as you look at those words, I don't know how you can come to that conclusion. Because then to bring someone to envy, you have to have another one. And so what he's saying here is that then the Gentiles, who have now been brought into the picture, are brought into the picture so that Israel can understand their transgressions. So you got to have them both. So he's helping us to understand here is that Israel is not done. Remember, Israel was the elect people, the chosen people. And so because they were chosen, God has worked on a plan through them. And as he works this plan through them, he makes them promises. Many of those promises, even to this day, have not been fulfilled. But if all of a sudden we say, up comes the church, and the church replaces them, then we have to ask ourselves, then who are those promises for? Well, we try to corrupt that and say, well, maybe they're for us. But they're not. He still continues to talk about Israel as the entity that he made it. That out of Israel came the Savior. And out of Israel came salvation for all mankind. And so as we look at all what he is showing us here, that the Gentiles are now being used to bring Israel to envy. In other words, we want what you got. We want God. Then we start to realize then that in this plan, God is working for the Jews. That he brings us out and he holds us up. And these are my people, he says. That these are the people who will be with you. That they will be a part of your family. And he says, don't you want what they have? Don't you see how I work in them, even as you reject me? And so as he lifts that up and he shows it to them, he is trying to bring them, well, not trying, but he is bringing them to understand his sovereignty, to understand their error. And so as he brings them up, we find this kind of this odd relationship in the sense that now the Gentiles are this focus. But in this focus, what they become are God's tools. So they are in the desert. And we are those who are not. And that as they are in the desert, then God uses us to bring them an example. Those who were an example in the beginning and an example of all things in the Old Testament, that now that we look back and we say, well, that's what God doesn't like or does like, that we start to understand and that ourselves, we now become the example to Israel. But he is not done with them yet. He is still going to keep them as his. But what he is doing is that he is teaching them a hard, hard lesson to not to reject him. And loved ones, we see this all the time in our lives. We have periods that are down. We have periods that are up. We see this roller coaster and we kind of wonder, why can't God just give me this one path and this smooth path? Because you wouldn't learn. You wouldn't listen. If it was always good, you would start to think a little bit more of yourself as well. You would start to think that somehow or other you're elevated above all things. Because see, look what God has given me. Look how great I am. And if you're not sure of that in your life, then let me offer you this one piece of advice. Actually, a recommendation. That if you're not so sure that this is how it works in God, I challenge you to lay in your prayers tonight that God would teach you patience. Because God will. And you know how he does it? The hard way. He teaches you patience the hard way. In fact, if you're praying for that tonight, I want you to call me or text me and let me know that you have. Because I won't be standing in your presence for quite some time after that. Because whatever lessons you're going to learn, I don't want that falling on me too. Because God teaches in ways that we learn. And sometimes we're obstinate. We're very hard-nosed about the things that we believe in. And we don't want to surrender to God. But God says you're going to learn them. Because you're mine. You see, that's the difference between a person who is elect and a person who is not. A person who is elect gives themselves to the lessons. Teach me patience, God. No matter what suffering you give me, teach me patience. And he will. And you will suffer in it. But it's your God who is teaching you. So he says in 13, he says real quick, he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. All right? He's changed it. He's changed it all. He was Jews, Israelites. Now all of a sudden, you Gentiles, I'm talking to you. That means everybody else. This is those moments that we realize that Scripture was not only written for those present and listening, but for those who would come later, and that is us. And he says, you know, I minister to the Gentiles, and I take pride in that, but I still love my people. I still want my people to know Jesus and to be saved. He says in 15, for if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He is talking about salvation. He is talking about being saved. That life from death is what Jesus died for. That we would die and that we would have life. And that is what we live for. Loved ones, we have to pull this into ourselves. We have to live this as we know that it's true and we seriously believe all this. that this should be the foundation, the core of all of the relationships that we have. It should also be the core of all the decisions we make within those relationships. That if we are not talking about salvation in our relationship, then we are not talking about God. And if we are not talking about your salvation and my salvation, then one of us thinks that they're better than the other one. And if we're not talking about these things and what God has done, then we are not living them out for Him. We are living out life for ourselves. And there is nothing controlling us. And we will be out of control. I speak from experience. I speak from experience that I, without control, without the control of my God, have damaged my family permanently, that I have damaged my relationship with my wife, hopefully not permanently. But I know that there's no healing and there's nothing that can come better of that until I turn to my God. And this is what my God taught me. He said, just because I came to you and I called you to me, it doesn't mean you're better. Matter of fact, He came to me because I wasn't good, that I needed Him. But He didn't make me a promise to make me good. He made me a promise that He would take me for the loser that I am, the nobody that I am, and help me be the man that God wanted me to be. Because once I was that man, then my wife, who has suffered all of these years, would have the man that she deserves. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it's a mystery. But it's not about marriage that Paul speaks, but it's about Jesus, the church. Isn't it incredible how he crosses so many lines that with these things that we get lost so fast? He says, as I'm talking to you about getting along together, we're talking about life and death. You see, no, really what we're talking about is where we go to church. No! We're talking about life and death. We're talking about your salvation that comes into the room and that it brings then this peace that God has given you, and you bring that peace with you and you live that peace. If you reject God, you reject the peace. If you reject the peace, you reject God. If you reject God's grace, then all you have left are His works. This is why Paul brings him to these moments. This is why he brings us to these moments. This is how important it really is. Do you realize the significance of your attachment to a church? And it's not a matter of, well, I go there to get entertained or not. Although we've made it that. And it's not a matter of I go there because, you know, they all come to me and they say, hello, right? They noticed me and I got lifted up because everybody was around me and they wanted to talk to me. There are people who left churches because they walked into them. And the people say, well, they never said hello. Loved ones. Is that really what we're fighting for? Is that really the significance of what Christ has given you in salvation? Or is it, oh, you walk into there and you say, I don't care what they say to me, but I'm going to stand right here with them. And I'm going to walk with them in salvation of God and Jesus. That I'm going to do that. Is that what we do? You see, that's what happened to me when I lifted myself off the floor of my bathroom. The only thing that was missing in that was me sucking my thumb. Like the baby that I was. The baby that I am. But when I walked out of that, I realized that I was doing it all for myself. And I was no longer going to do that. I was going to do it for Jesus. That I was going to be that man that God wanted me to be. And so I lifted myself up because God had a hold of me. And I walked back into my life and my relationship with my wife. And I said, I'm going to be the man that God sent to you. This is church. You walk in and you don't wait. You say, I'm here to be the person that God has sent to you, to be that person in with you. And you say, yeah, but that's not what we do here. What we do here is we do fog machines and we do coffee bar. Okay, but I'm going to help you with that. I'm not going anywhere. Especially until I get my donut. But you see, this is what's missing. This is why we don't have unity. This is why they didn't have unity. They were fighting for the coffee bar. They were fighting for the donut. They were fighting for all of those things that God never really sent to them so that they could say, see how God loves me? But rather, he sent them to each other so that they could say to one another, see how God loves us. Paul says in 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among others, now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. We are the engrafted branch. We are not the root. The root of Jesse is Jesus. And that Israel, who is engrafted as well into that same root, has been temporarily cut off. For how long? We don't know. Our faithfulness should say, we don't care. We'll follow you however long it takes. Until that one day, then they will be regrafted in there, because these are the things that God can do, that God does. And so as we are grafted in, it's not a place of superiority. It is a place where we bring ourselves to be extremely humble. And I'm going to continue to use my wife, since it's her birthday today. She should go home blessed. And we'll just run with that one. But you see, this is what Paul is talking about. He didn't send the Gentile to the Jews so they could lord it over them. He sent them to show the Jews what humility looks like. He sent me, a nobody, to his daughter to show her humility and humbleness. And I know this goes against your grain, because aren't we supposed to be the ones, the men, the husbands? We're supposed to wander into these relationships and we're supposed to show them who's in charge? That I'm supposed to be the one that stands there and says, you submit to me? And tell you, I have done that, but she wasn't in the room. I wandered out of there and I said, I just told her. Because she wasn't always saved either, and she had this killing thing about her. But anyway, so it brings us to that moment that we realize that he brings them to. He says, don't make yourself more, make yourself less. That's what John the Baptist said. I said, John, Jesus is over there and he's baptizing people. And John said, yeah, I know. But you see, here's what happens now. I become less and he becomes more. And they're all puzzled, because John the Baptist, he was their teacher. Shouldn't you be like more and more famous and all that other stuff? Shouldn't you be the one that gets to do the podcast? But instead, Jesus did the one thing that nobody ever expected him to do. The Son of God, God himself. He humbled himself. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be. Because the one thing that I know is that God considers, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in this kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So in other words, if we go out and we do the things that God wants, God will show us favor. He will show us blessings. Every time I do that for my wife, I continue to see the blessings and the favor that comes from God. When I humble myself, not only in His presence, but for her, then He shows me His love. But if I show her the grinding brutality that I have as a man that I grew up in, you rub some dirt in it. I'm the boss of you. Sounds like a five-year-old, doesn't it? But he says, you go ahead and do that. But then I'm going to cut you off. And you say, you know, wait. Eternal security says that you can't be cut off. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, he's going to cut you off from the nourishing root that helps you to grow and to be more and to certainly feel this peace, but to certainly be the godly man that you're always supposed to be. Your God is stern with His children because He loves them. And that when He does these things to bring them back around, that's the expectation He has for them. This is, He expects the Gentiles to treat the Jews the same way. The Gentiles are thinking, you know, we don't really need those guys. Look, they're losers. You cut them off the root. And God is saying, I know, I did it. But you're going back in there and you're going to show them. And they say, well, why do we have to show them? Because you're mine. You see, my fight's never been with Laura Lee. I fight with her a lot. We were just talking about that this morning. But my fight's never with her. It's with God. It is with God. Gentiles, you're not rejecting the Jews. You're rejecting God. Jews, you're not rejecting the Gentiles, you're rejecting God. All of a sudden, everybody starts to look back on themselves and they start to realize, you know what, He's right. We've been doing this, and we've been hurting people, but we never realized how much we've been hurting our God. And our God said to us, be humble, or I will cut you off too. I will still make you mine, I will still hold you to be mine. But you are going to learn the hard lessons. How to love. How to be humble. How to be kind. How to be all of those things of God's grace. And he says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they, meaning the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Eternal security. Even though God has taken them to the sternness, even though He's cut them from the root and He's cut them from the nourishment, He will bring them to this lesson. They won't all be saved. Many will be saved, but that not all of them. But again, He will hold them back up as a people in the book of Revelation as when He comes back to us. He comes back to us through Jerusalem, through Israel. And that as He does that, we're given this reminder that somehow or other, you should never let go of the idea that Israel had a place in His plan, that they had a role, and neither do you. You should never forget that you have a part, that you have a place. My role with my birthday wife today is to be what God has called me to be. To that, I commit myself and I vow that in the times that my big mouth is moving and there's no brain attached to it, which 90% of the time, that I will humble myself in the presence of my God. The Gentiles have the same instruction. Humble yourself in the presence of God when your mouth is moving and your brain's not engaged, and especially not your heart. That when those things are happening, you turn away from that and you turn to God and you remember who you are in Him. You are His elect. Because it is God, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all as His children, as His elect. He lets you have what you want because then He is going to take you into the position where then you seek His mercy. That you will go through that suffering so that your eyes will be opened and you'll realize, this is not where I want to be. This is not pleasing to my God. And he shows his mercy upon you. Gentiles, Jews, be that of Israel, of Jesus Christ. Be that of those who are elect and chosen by him. You see, this is a blessing. Whether we understand it or not, it's a blessing that God moved on his own will and his own grace to pull us to him, to make us his, and we didn't deserve it, and we weren't worthy. How are you treating that gift today? Are you treating that gift as it was precious from God, that it's life-saving to you? Or does it take a back seat to your superiority and to your arrogance? I would like to close in these scriptures in prayer. So if you would please join me in prayer. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And to these things, Father, we give you thanks that you have saved us to be your remnant in a world that is destined for destruction. We are grateful. We are humble. And we understand, Father, we are also disobedient. So help us, Lord, in our disobedience with your mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you please stand and join me in singing our closing hymn.